see any flame shooting out from my mouth.
That's that major garlic stuff did. Stacy had this garlic stuff on that.
Bread, I took one bite and oh boy.
I had to finish it, that's for sure. See flames coming out? Okay, I'm going to get rid of this one. Okay, we're in Haggai, Old Testament. What you drinking back there? I heard you hiccup. Oh, okay. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. Help us to realize that here's a very simple conversation between one prophet and two men. And you took the time to write it down, and then you wanted it in your Bible. And help us realize that our individual conversations that we have, even every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account of the day of judgment. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be very cautious what we say, and that we might be careful with our words, and realize that death and life are in the power of the tongue. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Haggai was a prophet. His contemporaries were the next two books in your Bible, Zechariah and Malachi. Boy, that thing's loud. Okay, and this is when the Jews were subjects under Media Persia. Now, they were like a British subject. In Britain, nobody really owns property. It's the queen that owns everything. Okay, and then everybody else pays rent to it. In America, we're supposed to own it, but our form of rent, it's called property taxes. So we are supposed to be, you know, a sovereign of ourselves. But, you know, a lot of people have this mindset. So the Jews were subjects under Media Persia. They had been subjects under Babylon for 70 years. And a fellow named Cyrus the Mede, or Cyrus the Great, some people call him, gave an official decree as the head of Media Persia for the Jews to rebuild their temple. So they were doing that, and some lower echelon bureaucrats, the fire marshal, the building code guy, stopped the building. Okay, so it's just like what we've experienced here. We're trying to put dirt by this ditch, and some lower guy in town calls the federal guys, who tell us to stop, or else they're going to start fining us, you know, $1,000 a day. Take the dirt out, you know, whatever. And if we want to proceed, we got to ask their permission. And then after $30,000 of this study and that study and this study and another study, then we might get permission. So that's when you just want to cut your losses, because every time you deal with a bureaucrat, you lose. You lose time. Even if you win in court, you still lose time. But as a Christian, you really can use that opportunity to witness. Witness to the judge in court. It's funny when they watch the judge react when you mention the Bible and all that stuff. Okay, so you get to witness at that. You get to witness to the plaintiff and all those things. As long as we behave properly and exercise our lawful rights. So Haggai and Zechariah, if you go back to Ezra chapter 4, 5, and 6, that's where they come in, because everybody got scared, stopped building, and they came in and told the people, start building again. And then they said, the law is on our side, and the highest law, Cyrus the Mede, he said to rebuild your temple, so that's what they relied upon, and then they end up getting their job done. So Haggai got five messages, just five thoughts from the Lord, and he got them in a 3 months time span. And he delivered them not to a bunch of people, you know, like I'm delivering, you know, a message of God to people. He delivered it to one fella, or two people. One is the governor, Okay, Zerubbabel. And the other is the high priest Joshua. So it's just like he walked in this room where they were, their office of whatnot, and said, here's what the Lord told me to tell you. And the Spirit of God wanted that in the Bible. So now we get to read that account. So we get to eavesdrop. You know, listen to somebody's conversation. How many of you are old enough to remember you had party lines? Okay, yeah, if you rang once, this one gets there, twice, this one gets there, and then some girl's yakking the other side, would you shut up, I gotta use the phone, you know, and all that stuff. Or you can sit there and listen to them. So, that was interesting. Dad had an interesting experience about this years ago, involved with this church, where he happened to pick up the phone, and he heard two men in the church talking about undercutting him. Now, how did that happen? He listened to their conversation. And somehow, he was going to, I guess, call one of them, and somehow everybody picked it up, and he's listening, you know. Now, ain't that something like the Lord's, you know, listen to this, watch this. And so that's something. So we've gone through chapter 1. We're going through chapter 2 now. The 7th month and the 1 and 20th day of the month. I think I've gone through some of this. Now he's going to deliver this one to Zerubbabel. Verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the governor, and then Joshua, okay, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying. So the residue of the people, now there are a few more people involved here. And I think we've gone through this. Who is left among you that saw this house in their first glory? So they had to be somebody 75 years or older, probably even 80 or older, because, you know, at 5 years old, who remembers the temple? So that, because you had 70 years of captivity. Daniel might have been one of those guys. I don't know if he went down there. Then it says, is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua. Now that idea of being strong is something that the Lord tells us to do in all ages, because when the world's against you and everybody's against you, you have to ask the Lord to give you strength. In Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something a person, you could actually verbally say it to yourself, because being filled with the Spirit, you talk to yourself. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, what is excess, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Okay, many teach that under the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came on people, but not in them. That's not really true. He did come in them. But the difference is that they did not know the Spirit of God to be a member of the Godhead. They didn't know God the Son, God the Spirit. And under the Old Testament covenant, the Spirit of God did not permanently indwell a believer. In fact, in the Old Testament, they did not get saved. They were either righteous or wicked. And the Spirit of God had a come-and-go ministry. He would come in them and leave if need be. In the New Testament, he comes into the New Testament believer, stays. We can grieve him, quench him, resist him, but he's not leaving. That's a great New Testament promise. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while. I think this is where I left off. It is a little while. A little phrase, a little while. Interesting phrase. Usually a reference to the tribulation time period. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Okay, promise of the second coming. The greatest doctrine in the Bible, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, the church today don't care about it. They've settled down into this world and they think everything's going to go forward. The JWs have gone completely to the new earth, you know, wanting to get that. So Jesus says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. There's going to be an earthquake that's going to knock the Richter scale out of whack totally. When God takes his omnipotent hand, puts it on the earth and reels it to and fro. And then all the insiders, the Atlas Shrugged crowd people, the top dog people who are in their underground bunkers when the world is in destruction, They will crawl out of there like worms, according to Revelation 6. Verse 7, he says, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. This house, referring to the millennial temple. Okay, he's going to shake all nations, the United Nations. If you take a 5-gallon bucket, take one drop, put it in a bucket, the United Nations is in the drop, the bucket is God. If you take a scale, and if you have a room where a sunlight's coming in, and you can see the dust filtering down, when the dust lands on a scale, that is the United Nations. Okay, usual nonsense. And any politician that even has any inkling of respect for the United Nations is a traitor to this country. An absolute traitor. Okay, and so because they are two opposing fields, United Nations, United States, two totally opposite things. So this is what the Lord's going to do. The Lord, according to Zephaniah chapter 3, and this is where the United Nations gets their title from. These knuckleheads over there even quote portions of the Bible. They have a statue in front of the UN that cites a portion of Isaiah 2:4 where it says they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. They don't read the whole verse. Zephaniah 3 verse 6, here's 3 verse 8. This is what the prophet said. This was prophesied 2,600 years ago. And he said, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So the Lord is getting all the nations together. They're going to be getting together against Israel, United States included. And it's going to strike one match and torch them all. So it saves on matches, I guess. Okay, the Lord coming back in his flaming chariot, hits Mount Sinai, comes up to King's Highway, comes as he's coming, shooting flames out, destroying the Muslim armies and everything, the 200 million man army, all Muslims, coming up the King's Highway, going into the Battle of Armageddon, and then all those there, he's going to torch them. And then the birds are going to show up, and the birds can have medium well, well done, rare, whatever one, and that different portions as the Lord grills them as he comes through. That's going to be a good time. Wonderful time. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's put up with man's smart aleck attitude for 6,000 years. He's had it. And he's worthy. So he's going to fill his house with his glory, verse 7. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Now in the Bible they know what real money is. Something of real value. Silver and gold. Paper currency is counterfeit. It's fake. It's fraud. Okay, and as soon as somebody wants to pull the rug out from under it, they can pull it out anytime they want. They can shut the banks down. Obama's just had an executive order to shut down the banks. Okay, if anybody right now, any American citizen who's involved with the United Nations, am I bumping that? No, I don't think, am I? Okay, and so, the banks can shut down anytime, and any money that's in there, it's gone. Why? It's because it's all a facade. Every bit of it's a facade. And during the Great Depression, a lot of people talk about the Great Depression, what Americans went through, but they don't really talk about the cause of it. What caused it? Well, the interest rates went too high. Yeah, but who decides that? Well, they pulled the money out of circulation. Before the Great Depression, there were $600 in circulation per individual. When the Great Depression started, there were $6 in circulation. They pulled all the money out of circulation. And so who decides that? The banking institution. The 13 family members of the Illuminati. And if they want to put anybody in their place, they would take them to the border stock exchange and said, watch this. And somebody would jump down because they'd be losing everything. And they said, see the kind of power we have? The Rothschilds. They still have that power. They still, Rothschild said, it doesn't matter who makes the laws, it's who has the gold. And that's still true. In the Bible, real currency, real things of value is silver and gold. And I hope you have some silver and gold, the real thing. Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This will be the only time we have world peace, when Jesus is in charge. That's the only time. United Nations will be out of business, thank God. And the Lord Jesus Christ will have not only peace upon earth, but one can have peace in their heart. So that's that message. So he's telling Zerubbabel, be strong. Why? Because you're going to win no matter what. If you fail in this life, what it looks like to be a failure, but yet when you're on the Lord's side, there's never a failing. I don't care if everything falls apart, you know, as far as things go. You're on the Lord's side, you're on the winning team. And so he says, how do you know that? Go to the back of your Bible and read it. I win. And so that's the great blessing there. Now verse 10. This is another message. Now this is a very practical one. Very practical. Nothing difficult about this. Except for modern Christianity. Okay, in the 420th day of the ninth month, in the second month of a second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying. So now this one is a 420th day, and then the very short one, the next one, is on a 420th day. So he had a good day that day. He got two messages from the Lord. Now then he says, okay, go talk to the priest. Okay, now the priests in the Old Testament, remember all the priests in the Old Testament were married. Okay, and so the Old Testament priests, the Jewish priests, they were Levites, and they were the custodians of the Bible. They were the ones who copied it out by hand, and they were the ones who were to be the teachers of the Bible, of the Old Testament, Matthew, or from Genesis to Malachi. And Ezra the scribe was one such individual that did that. So now he's dealing with the religious structure of the Jews during a time of subjection on Media Persia, under post-captivity. So we understand the context of our story. Now, he says, ask now the priest concerning the law. So, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment. Okay, the Jewish skirt on the garment, male, female. Okay, where like the Scottish kilt. Okay, so the skirt of his garment. Under the Old Testament, one bear holy flesh. Okay, under the Old Testament, there were certain religious things they had to do to have, quote, holy flesh. What's it say in the New Testament for us? Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Okay, that's New Testament. Under the Old Testament, if they washed their hands right, if they did this, if they sacrificed that, because their soul was connected to their flesh, then what they did to their flesh affected their soul. And God would recognize it to be holy at one with Him temporarily. In the New Testament, because spiritual circumcision, when a person gets born again, the Spirit of God takes a sharp double-edged sword, cuts our flesh away from our soul. Okay, hence, then our soul is separate from our flesh. Our flesh is crucified and dying, but our soul is redeemed. And upon death, our flesh goes down, and our soul goes upward, okay, where we fly into the heavens, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, under the Old Testament, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage, or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? The priest answered and said, no. Okay, good job. They got the test right. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So, self-explanatory, right? Clean water, dirty water. Mix them. In the Christian world, you get clean water. No, it's dirty water. Okay, so you take raunchy music, put Christian words to it, what do you get? You get raunchy music. They can't call it Christian because it's not. You take a pure Bible, take some verses out, take some other verses put in, imply that Lucifer is the morning star, Jesus Christ, be a twin sister to the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, and the Christians will buy it and think it's a holy book when it's not. That's the New International Version. 16 verses removed from Matthew to Romans. And it implies that Jesus Christ fell into sin in Isaiah 14, or it says that Lucifer is Jesus Christ. And that's holy? So if you take something clean, if these people are, modern day Christians are so positive in their thinking, that if they were well and somebody was sick, the well person should kiss the sick person because he's going to get well. So positive. No, he's going to get sick. Now, is that not logical? You take something clean, mix it with something unclean, and it's both dirty. Verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. What is he saying? He said, they are unclean. Why? Because the number one quality of God, number one attribute, is his holiness. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay, and so that's Galatians 5, verse 9. And then it says, and so is every work of their hands. What these people touch is dirty, and that they which and that which they offer there is unclean. Now let's try something similar to that in the New Testament. Titus chapter 1. Now some of this does depend upon mindset or growth. Okay, depending on what a person has been revealed by God, okay, as far as their Christian growth in life. Okay, maybe they were raised in a pretty sorry church, but yet they're trying to grow in the Lord and they are at least going the right direction. Okay, so God does bring that into consideration. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. He says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So there's a good comment on a New Testament. Or way some people are, the Laodicean church time period and everything. Think they're holy and all that stuff. I always find it kind of funny that when we're street preaching, these Laodicean Christians will come up and judge us, but then they'll turn around and say that you're judging, and then I say, well, you're judging at the same time you say we're judging. And when you try to deal logically with these folks, you know, a lot of times, you know, they're not going to win because they're on the wrong side of the issue. And so a lot of times, if I get the opportunity, I just play dumb, which sometimes I don't have to play, okay? And if they got a new Bible, you know, maybe I might send something, maybe I won't. I don't know. It depends on the Spirit's leading. But I just might ask them to read me a verse in their new version, one that I know is missing. When they turn to and it's gone, oh, I never noticed this before. I kind of figured that, but... it's missing. And I say, oh, it must be a misprint. There's another one that's a real blessing to me, and I'll give them that one, Matthew 18:11. They turn to it, and it's missing. Boy, you probably should take that back to the bookstore you got her from. Get your money back. Matthew 23:14, that one's a real blessing, and that one's missing. You can do that 16 times in New Testament, just memorize those references, and they're all gone. Usually by the third time, I've done this at the truck stop time and time again, by the third verse that's missing, they're pretty upset. Not with me, but they got hoodwinked. And then I'll ask them, if they buy a map in this truck stop, if you buy a map and I-65 is removed, would you want to get your a new map? Of course. Then I'd take that book back and get me a real one. You know, that's the best way to handle that, because now they're thinking. They need to think it through and understand. You take something clean, you put something dirty with it, and you get dirt. That's just logical. You lay down with the hogs, you're going to smell like them. So verse 15, it says, and now I pray you. Okay, when he says that, I pray you, I ask you. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon the stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. So they're having a drought. Not as much of a crop, but like this year in our country. He says, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet you turn not to me, saith the Lord. Now back in the 1930s, when they had prohibition during that time and everything. Now the idea of prohibition legally, it should not have been a constitutional issue, because the Constitution isn't designed to limit the people, it's designed to limit the government. But even at that, beside that point, after they legalized liquor, okay, if they're going to legalize liquor, you know, they ought to legalize everything else anyway, because liquor kills more people than marijuana any day. And they ought to make Ritalin and Prozac illegal. Okay, but even at that, no matter the thing, during the Dust Bowls, they had two droughts in 2 years in a row, and during the Dust Bowls, somebody found a sign in the sand in Kansas that says, you gave us beer, now give us water. And boy, was that not God talking to this nation. And the last great evangelist that our country had was Billy Sunday. You know, that's what the play's all about. And that was his time period. And then we had, then America endured the Great Depression. But you see, people back in those days, the average American in those days, the average heathen in those days had more character than Christians do today. Today, if we had a depression or an economic collapse, people are going to go ballistic. They will go nuts. Some of these cities, if they don't eat in 3 days, they think they're starving to death. But that's how the grocery stores are now stocked for 3 days, max 7. But you know what happens. They'll be cleaned out, and people think they're starving to death. I tell you, America's in a rough future. So, verse 17, what God is doing, he's making things difficult, but yet the people still don't come to him. They don't come. He says, yet ye turn not to me. Then he says, 18, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Consider, consider. Considering something is really thinking it through, meditating, analyzing it. Verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. So there's that message. If you do what's right, then I'm going to bless you as a nation. And for the nation of Israel, it's going to be a monetary blessing. Okay, now the very short last message, verse 20. Again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying. Now he's just talking to the political figurehead Can you imagine going to a governor of Indiana, Mitch Daniels, and tell him the Bible? He probably wouldn't know how to hold it right side up. Oh, he's a Christian. Yeah. They're all Christians. You know, Obama's a Christian. Yeah. Romney, Mittens, he's a Christian. Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, he's talking to the governor of Judah. And here's what the Lord says to him. You're a political figurehead. Guess what? I am going to be king of kings someday. I am going to be in charge. He says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Heavens, plural. Why does he shake the heavens? It's because that's where the spiritual activity is with the devil and company, as he is the prince of the power of the air. And during that time, there will be a war in that first heaven between Michael. Oh, I met Michael the archangel last night down at Purdue. He said he was Michael the archangel. I thought he'd be bigger than he was, but I met him down there. And so I was. The next guy I saw, are you Gabriel? He said, no. So I said, well, I just met Michael. I thought I'd meet Gabriel out here too. But Michael and Lucifer has a big battle in the first heaven, and he kicks Lucifer down to the earth. Okay, and then he's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The Leviathan, the lizard, Lucifer, looking to eat somebody. Isn't that a weird thought? What's that car over there in Italy that has that symbol on there? A red cross and a serpent eating a man? What's that fancy car? What is it? Fiat? I don't know. Fiat? Why would they put that on their car? Somebody at the top knows what's going on. And they're giving glory to their God. Right there. And that serpent coming around eating somebody, the old Cyclops. Well, I tell you, the world is getting conditioned to this. And so the Lord says, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Okay, 21. I will, 22. I will. I counted four so far. I will. Satan said, I will five times in Isaiah 14, and God said five times in Ezekiel 28 to match the five I will. Satan said, I will five times going up, and God said five times, I will take you down. And here he's got four. I will. Oh, will I in verse 23. There we go. So we got him covered again. Now, I don't know why he says horse and riders. Maybe they have the electronic bomb that destroys the electronic world system. They got to go back to the horses, but there they are. And in verse 23, in that day, that's always a second coming phrase, saith the Lord of hosts, will I shake thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord. And will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And he probably went, boy, I thought he was going to let me have it. And so there's the great promise, the greatest doctrine of the Bible, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like the last prayer in the Bible, even so come Lord Jesus. Okie dokie, we'll stop there. Very short book. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you'd help us to understand your words more and more. Thank you for them. Help us to be adamant about your words. Help us to be diligent about them and actually be fanatical about your words. In Jesus' name, amen.